Thank you, guys. Lord bless you. Man, I don't know about you guys, but I just feel like the Holy Spirit anointing has been on our worship teams here lately. Man, they just brought us right into the throne of grace today. And yet, last week too, man, I mean, I wasn't here last week for the whole service because I had to preach at another church, but I watched it online afterward, and I thought, man, even watching on Facebook Live, I can feel the Spirit of the Lord, man. It's just powerful, and it just opens us up. I think it opens up the floodgates of heaven. So let's just go to the Lord as we prepare for the message today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you, and first and foremost, we give you thanks for your Son, Jesus. Lord, it's through him that we have fellowship one with another as brothers and sisters, and it's through your grace and your great love for us that you sent him as an atoning sacrifice for our sin, that we might live in eternity for you. So, Father, we just give you thanks for your grace and your mercy. And, Lord, as we study the book of Genesis and the beginning, Father, we know that it points to the end. We learned that, the word Bereshit, the beginning. And it talks about how Jesus, in those ancient Hebrew symbols, the hieroglyphic symbols, how the alphabet letters in the Hebrew point to the Son of God being destroyed by God's own hand on the cross. And we see that happening, you know, even throughout all this Genesis and the fall of man and the flood and so forth and so on. We see God's mercy and grace at play in all these things because he doesn't want us to stray too far from him. So he frustrates, as Nathaniel talked about, you frustrate our fruitfulness, that we might turn away from the path that we're on and turn to the path that you set before us. So, Lord, as we study the book of Genesis in chapter 11 today, I pray that we would just keep that in mind, that all this that we're studying, all this that we're reading, it shows sin, but it also shows great mercy and grace. So, Father, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would fall on us today, on every church, every collection of body of believers that are meeting in the name of Jesus. Father, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would fall and power would emanate from them as they go forth to spread this message throughout a lost and dying world. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, it's awfully, awfully hard to follow Nathaniel. Man, that teaching was so powerful last week, and it just blesses my heart. I don't know where he gets such wisdom from, but I know it's not from me, and it's, well, I'm not going to say that. It's not from his mama, because it might be. But it's hard for me to say that. But we know it's the Holy Spirit's power at work in his life, and we think, I'm so proud of my son and just the insight that God gives him in this teaching that he brings. But last week he talked about, you know, the Noah and the account of the flood a little bit, and he got into chapter 9 of Genesis, and where'd my notes go? And after the waters receded and God commanded Noah and his family to leave the ark and inhabit the earth. And it says in Genesis 9:1, it says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth.'" That was what God had intended for them to do. He wanted them to go forth from the ark, be fruitful, multiply, and inhabit the face of the earth, scattered out amongst all the world. But we see, you know, and in chapter 10, it basically gives a genealogy of Noah's sons and the account of Shem and Ham and Japheth and all their offspring and stuff. But then we see, you know, we also seen in Noah's account that after he had left the ark, he was a man of the soil and he planted a vineyard, didn't he? And he got drunk on his own wine. And he's drunk, passed out, and naked in the tent, right? So we see even God seeing the increase of sin and evil in the world, and he decides to put Noah on that ark, and and flood the whole earth, and only that remnant that was in the ark would be spared. But we still see that even in Noah, who was a righteous man, there was still sinful nature in his heart, right? We see that taking place, and we see that after he had sinned and he got drunk and he passed out in his tent, you know, I think it's Ham that seen him and went and told his brothers, and the two brothers went and took a blanket, put over their shoulders, and they backed into the tent, remember? They covered. Did I lose you? There we go. But when they did that, and he woke up and seen what had happened, and he found out, and he cursed the one son, right? But he blessed the other two. You know, so we see curses and blessings still continuing, and nature still prevalent in the world. And God had given him that command to go out and be. Am I sitting on something and causing that to go bad, or what? I'll put it up here in my back. Front pocket. Okay. So we see that God wants them to go and inhabit the whole of the earth, but that's not what they do. And so where we're going to begin today is in chapter 11. If you guys will stand and read the word with me, we'll get started here. Now I'm just going to read the first 9 verses. It says, say amen when you're there, please. Okay. It says, now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, and they settled there. They said to each other, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we might make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord says, as if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them all over the face of the whole earth. You may be seated. So we see God's intent was them to go and be fruitful, multiply, and inhabit the whole earth, scatter out. But they didn't do that, did they? They had one language, one common speech. And as they moved eastward, they found this plain in Shinar. And they decided, because they were in one language and one speech, that they would build a city there. And it says, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone for tar and tar for mortar. So we see not only is sin increasing, knowledge and technology is also increasing. The old ways of making brick, they would use clay and straw, and they would form their bricks, and they would lay them out in the sun to be dried by the sun. But they found out that they could take brick, and they could bake it, and it would harden it, almost like stone, and it was more durable, and it would last longer. And that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to build this city as a testament to their knowledge and to their technology and how they could make something that would last forever. And they used, it says here in my New International Version, it says that they used tar for mortar. I think some of your guys might say pitch, but what that is, it's kind of a, it is, I guess it would be kind of like a tar. They called it some kind of a bitumen. It's like asphalt. And it had properties like glue. And even today, modern archaeologists finding these bricks that are put together with this tar pitch mixture find it almost impossible to separate the bricks because it's still holding so strongly. So they baked these bricks, and they've used this tar. And by the way, in that neighboring region, just from where the Plain of Sinar was, not far off, they had tar pits. So they could go fairly easy and get this substance and bring it back to do this building with. So they start building this city, and they've got these super strong bricks, and they've got this super strong tar that they're putting these bricks together with. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we might make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the earth." So what we see happening here, and we learned about this, what was a little over a year ago when we had that vacation Bible school here called Amazing Race, right? Remember that? We studied about the Tower of Babel, and it was a pretty insightful little vacation Bible school for even for me. I enjoyed that. But we saw that God seen what they were doing, and they weren't bringing glory to God. They were wanting to make a name for themselves, and they were making this city and this tower to stretch to the heavens because they wanted to be shown powerful and full of knowledge and all that and 40 cents more. They wanted everybody to know how great they were, not the God that gave them the wisdom and the knowledge and the ability to do these things. Then we see them going directly against what God told them to do from the very beginning after they stepped out of that ark, right? Instead of going forth and scattering and inhabiting the old earth, they're saying, "We will not be scattered over the whole earth." They wanted to stay with one people in one language and to do what they wanted to do and go against every tenet that God had told them not to. Sin's still prevailing, isn't it? Disobedience is there. We see pride coming in. These people wanted to make a name for themselves. We see pride in their abilities and the things that they can build with their old hands. You know, and so many times we as humans can fall into that, can't we? We let our own pride and our own abilities step in, and we want to do things in our own way, in our own strength. And what happens when we do that? You ever try to do something in your own strength, and then you just fall flat on your face, and you wonder why? So many times I've done that in my own life. God shows us just how strong we are sometimes, doesn't He? He does this. He frustrates our fruitfulness. You know, and I see mercy getting ready to happen here. God, one of the reasons why God wanted them to separate and to move out away from each other was that sin wouldn't permeate them like yeast. I think Nathaniel talked about that last week some. When everybody's in one place and they're one language and one common speech and one mind, one false teaching can ruin that whole group, right? There's no dissenting voice to come up and say, "Wait a minute, God said this." We didn't see that happen here, did we? As far as we know, they were all in this together, wanting to build this city to make a name for themselves. But God, in his mercy and his kindness, he frustrates their fruitfulness. He said that in verse 5, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. And the Lord said, as if one's people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them." And you know, I've heard a lot of teachings on that says, well, you know, and Phyllis had pointed to that too, that the unity that they had made them able to do great things, but they were doing it in the wrong way and for the wrong reasons. Unity is a good thing when your cause is just and you're doing it in obedience to God's will. But what we see happening here is not God's will. If we remember back, if we look at Genesis chapter 6:5, We saw that increasing wickedness was happening in the world. It says in Genesis 6:5 that the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. What does that mean? We're inclined to sin. That's human nature. That's just the way it is. We're inclined to do evil. But God wants us to do good. You know, and it's a battle that rages in all of us. If we're left to our own devices, we don't naturally, instinctively want to obey God. We see something and we think, well, that's a good idea. You know, we see it happening in the world today, do we not? We see a lot of people, as you mentioned, Phyllis, that a lot of people come together in unity for a cause, and at first that cause looks really good, but as you get into it, then it evolves and it becomes something that it wasn't really at all in the beginning. And we see that happening here too. It's human nature. They get led astray, and they get led astray all at the same time. You know, and we see that even happening in the New Testament. Paul, writing in Romans chapter 7. Let me get to it real quick. I'll read it to you. And this is him talking about himself, Apostle Paul. Verse 15, it says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law is good. And as it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what's good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I don't want to do, this I keep doing. So we see this struggle going on in the heart of man. And it's the same in Genesis, it's the same here, and in the book of Revelation, it's the same there, isn't it? We see that constant battle of good and evil. We see that even the condition of man's heart, even after the flood, mercy and grace, God steps in. He steps in to keep them from continuing down a wrong path. Pride and disobedience would not only continue, but it would have gotten increasingly worse with every passing generation. So God steps in to frustrate their fruitfulness, and we see him getting the desired result of what he wanted. You know, and I am so thankful that God frustrates our fruitfulness sometimes. Aren't you? Can you think of times in your life where you know that God stepped in to save you from destruction? Anybody? Just me? Yeah. I can give you one account in my life where I was thankful that God frustrated my fruitfulness. And we had been, just first got married, Michelle can tell you this story with probably better than I can, but because I was only a participant, I wasn't really a witness to much of it. But we were a young married couple. Nathaniel had just been born, maybe less than 6 months old, maybe when I even that old, I don't know. And we didn't have much money, and the house we lived in 1980, 81, 82 was fully electric. And if you guys remember the Great Recession of that time, money was hard to come by, and electric heat was very, very expensive. So my grandfather and Michelle's uncle came, and we built a flue, and we put a wood stove in the kitchen. And I was 22 years old at the time, young, and thought I knew everything. Found out I don't. But we've been out to her mother's house or somewhere, and we came home, and the house was really, really cold because that's all we had to heat with. And we didn't have the electric furnace on, and I think it was like 50 degrees in the house. And we were getting ready for bed, and we were tired. And I went out, and I threw some wood in there, and I just wanted to start it fast, and the wood was a little bit too green for what I needed to do to start a fire, so I thought I'd help it out a little bit, and I throw some gas in there on it. And I had to, you know them strike anywhere matches? Well, I guess they had gotten wet, And I was looking, and I struck one and it wouldn't light, and I struck another one and it wouldn't light. So I went around looking in the kitchen for another match to throw on there. Well, all the time the fumes were building up in that stove and it threw up through the flue. And I finally found a match that worked. So I'm kneeling down in front of that wood burner like this, and I go, and I stuck that match into the opening of that wood burner furnace, wood stove. And all I can tell you is I saw flames of fire reaching out, grabbing me by the ears and pulling me in and giving me a big old kiss right on the forehead. And it threw me back against the refrigerator. And my hair was on fire. I had long hair back then. My hair was on fire, and I was patting my head trying to knock the fire out of my head. And all I heard inside of the house, I don't know if it was because that was I couldn't hear anything. But all I could hear was that, you know, when it talks about the tongues of fire lighting on folks in the second chapter of Acts? That's what it kind of reminded me of. I heard a loud rushing wind. And it knocked me back against the refrigerator. And the flame came out and just kind of engulfed the room and it went away. The concussion of that explosion just blew it away. But not before everybody in our whole neighborhood heard it outside. And they come running because it sounded like an explosion and there was fire shooting out of the chimney about 20 feet. So I am so thankful that God frustrated my fruitfulness that night, because it could have burned our whole house down really easily and I could have been killed. But I am so thankful for God's mercy and grace. You know, in all my life I have seen times where God stepped in to save my life. You know, and many of you were there 20 years ago, March of 2020, when we were at the auditorium up there at the high school, and we were meeting up there. And my sons started coming to Harvest and going to the Bible study at Dean's, and we went to church one time. And I hadn't been to church probably in 20 years. But Holy Spirit got a hold of me there. And he revealed to me that he had frustrated my fruitfulness in the paths that I was taking so many times. And he had saved my life so many times. And the Holy Spirit revealed to me that day that those guys that I used to run with that died, I don't have too many living friends anymore that I grew up with. But for some reason, God kept me alive. And I never understood that. Why me, God? But I understood this, that he kept me alive for a purpose, and that was to glorify him. And from that day forth, I made a promise to God that I was going to follow him no matter how many more days I have on this earth, that he was going to be my Lord, that I was going to submit my life to him because of his great love, mercy, and grace in my life. Just like Noah and his family, God told him to go scatter and fill the earth. God put a calling on my life when I was a teenager, and I fought it, and I fought it, and I fought it. I had people praying over me, telling me that I was going to do good things for the Lord one day, great things for the Lord. Mama fell right into it. My mom, she signed me up to go to Bible college, and I didn't want to go, and I said, Mama, I don't want to be no preacher. But I went. And I got rebellious, and I ended up getting kicked out of Bible college. Most of you guys know that story. And everything I did after I came home seemed like just never worked out. God frustrated my fruitfulness. So many things I wanted to do and great plans that I had, but God had something in store for me better than those things, and I was running from it. I don't know about you. Maybe you're here today, and you know, God's got a purpose and a plan for your life, and you've been running from it, and you've seen how God can frustrate our fruitfulness when we're walking down the wrong path. You ever felt that? It's not because he don't love you. It's just totally the opposite of that. He wants to show you how great his love for you is and his mercy that he has on your life. We can run, but we can't hide from God, can we? These folks here, they had forgotten all about God. They wanted to make a name for themselves, and they wanted to build this big city, and they wanted to stay in one place so they wouldn't have to be scattered. But in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, it says this, that many are plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that will prevail. Let me read that to you again. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's will that prevails. So we see God stepping in, don't we? And we see this generation building this city and this tower, wanting to stay in one place so they wouldn't be scattered. They would be all the same, think the same, do the same things. But it wasn't for the right reasons. And God knew that wickedness would only continue to increase, and there would be no voice crying out in the desert, amen, saying, this is not God's will for our lives. We need to change directions. So he scattered them that they might go out, and that remnant that would follow God's decrees, follow his will for their lives, would not be turned away and going down a wrong path. Throughout the scriptures, we see God's warning about false teachers in the world, right? This is what God is protecting these folks from. And in the end, we see what happens. God frustrates their fruitfulness. He confuses their language. They can't understand each other. And it says that in chapter 11, verse 8, it says, so the Lord scattered him from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. God's will prevails. They stopped building the city. That's why it's called Babel, it says, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world, and from there the Lord scattered him over the face of the whole earth. So from what God had spoken in chapter 9, verse 1, be fruitful, multiply, and inhabit the whole earth, they coming together and not wanting to be scattered, build this city that they could stay there by themselves. But in the end, God makes it to where he frustrates their fruitfulness, and God's will prevails. He scatters them over the earth. And God did it because he loved them. God did it because he wanted them to have the right understanding of himself and to draw them closer to him. And he took them off of the path that they were following, and he put them back on the path that he had designed from the very beginning. And throughout scriptures, we're going to hear a lot about the actions of sin in the next few weeks, how sin has affected us. But where sin increases, mercy and grace abounds. God's love and mercy is strong for us. So many people think God's mad at them. No, he wants them to do well. He wants them to be in relationship with him. That's why he sent Jesus, amen? To turn us from our wicked ways, to turn us closer to him. 2 Chronicles 7:14, right? For if my people, who are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. I don't know about you, but I think we live in a land that needs some healing, amen? But it begins with us, each and every man, woman, and child, where we have to turn. We have to turn and seek his face. Because I'm going to tell you something. If we don't, then we're going to see his back. Can I read you something out of Jeremiah real quick? Chapter 18. This is Jeremiah chapter 18, and we all know the story about the potter and the clay, right? Well, this is in verse 11, and just listen to this. This is the Lord speaking. Now, therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. But they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of our evil heart. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Inquire among the nations, who have ever heard anything like this? A most horrible thing has been done by virgin Israel. Does the snow of Lebanon ever vanish from its rocky slopes? Do its cool waters from distant sources ever cease to flow? Yet my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless idols, which made them stumble in the ways and in the ancient paths. They made them walk in bypaths and not roads built up. Their land will be laid waste, an object of lasting scorn. All who pass by will be appalled and shake their heads. Like a wind from the east, I will scatter them before their enemies, and I will show them my back and not my face in the day of their disaster. I don't know about you, but I don't want to see God's back. So if we're, as individuals, as we come together as a kingdom of God, even Noah, who was considered righteous, still had sin in his heart. Amen. Good people can be led astray and do bad things. We see that happening here in chapter 11. God wants a people of his own. He sent his son to die for us. And if we're to be saved, what's it say in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39? That we need to repent to be baptized in the name of Jesus. We do a lot of baptism. I do a lot of baptism. And every time I do a baptism, I tell them, you know what? In order to be saved, you have to repent. Repent. Turn from our evil ways. Turn towards God. Seek his face. Because if we don't have any change in the way that we think and the way things we do, then the only thing we're doing when we put you under that water is you're getting wet. And somehow that we've allowed cheap grace to come into the equation here. We want it to be all rosy and sweet, but there's got to be a change in us. There has to be a change in those that we're calling into the kingdom. Amen. Each and every one of us has to decide in our own heart. Are the things that we're following, the teaching that we listen to, are those things true? Because you can be swayed. Nisa was just talking about the Tower of Babel in her Bible study this past Monday, right? And they talk about how, in some ways, Facebook can be like a Tower of Babel. Because we see a whole lot of differing views on you name it, political, mask. You just all over the spectrum. But we have to stay true to what we know, God's word, because it endures forever. All these things that people are chasing after right now, they'll all pass away, but his word remains forever. Always does, always will. And one day, there'll be a great reckoning for us, not only for what we did, but for what we didn't do. Amen. So as we prepare to take communion today, I just ask that you would just bow your heads for a minute and just allow the Holy Spirit to minister to your heart and ask him, if there's anything in me, God, that you don't want there, just remove it. Create in me a pure heart. Examine my ways. And Father, your word says if there's any ways in us that we need to lay them down at the foot of the cross. So Lord, I just pray that we would understand that when you bring conviction, that's not condemnation. Condemnation leads no way out. Conviction always does. We have a way out, and it's at the foot of the cross. Jesus died, and his blood covers over our sins. So as we remember that great sacrifice that he gave for us, as we take these elements that represent his blood and his body, I pray that we would think about our lives and our own situations. Father, we give you thanks today for your Son, Jesus, for your unfailing love for us that would send your only Son to die that we might be in right relationship with you. Lord, as we prepare to take these elements, you said that we need to, each one of us, examine our hearts and ourselves. So, Lord, I just pray as we're doing that, that we would be open to your Holy Spirit, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. That we wouldn't allow pride to step in and deceive our own image of ourselves. Because each and every one of us here in this room, throughout this world, indeed throughout this world, we're all sinners. And if we're not yet saved by grace, he's still there for us. So, Lord, I just ask that you would be with us as your people, that we would seek your face, that we would be that beacon of truth in a lost and dying world. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.